Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
I want to share with you something today that has changed my life. As I was praying with my dad today, he said, I think you should share something and just basically pass something along. So I want to pass something along that was passed to me. And it was really passed to me by the Lord. And so what my hope is that Jim, my good buddy Jim Manning here, was praying with me and this right before this, and he said, zero Joshua. And that's my hope, is that you guys, again, nothing of me, but that this was something that was taught to me, and I'm just simply passing it along because God is so good that he gave this gift to me, and I just want to pass it on, okay? 2.5 years ago, I was listening to an audio message by a pastor named Raul Reese. He's a pastor out of Southern California. He said, quote, you need to be reading through a proverb every day. There's 30 to 31 days in a month, maybe 28th in February, but 31 Proverbs, almost like God had it planned out for us. So 2.5 years, I answered that and said, you know what, I'm going to try it. I've read through Proverbs before, but I'm going to try to do a proverb a day. And so right now, at, you know, 2.5 years, I'm basically at like 30 iterations of going through the Proverbs. And there's two things that I have noticed. One, it hasn't gotten boring, and I find that to be absolutely fascinating. And when we think about God's word, the encouragement of God's word is, I like to think of this as like the deep sea that we can never dive deep enough. It's, you can always explore more into this. So, and that goes to the second part of it. What I've noticed is that conveniently, and I don't believe in coincidences anymore, is that God has things planned in each of these Proverbs for each day that apply specifically to what happens in that day in my life. It is absolutely fascinating, and it is not a coincidence. It's exactly how God planned it. Okay, so my hope is to pass that challenge on to you, that at the end of this, you read a proverb a day. Our game plan is that we're going to start in Proverbs 16 and go through it today, because yesterday was the 16th, and my hope is that tonight or later today, and if you're with your family, take your kids around the table and go through Proverbs 17 and go verse by verse. And there's going to be a lot of applications that we talk about. That's the beauty of this book. There's so many applications, but just pick one if you need to. Just pick one and go through it, okay? So why Proverbs? First, we talk about this often, we should get in the habit of using and obeying God's word. If it is a sword, right? We want to learn how to use it. Proverbs is a super practical book. God's command to Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, be careful to do what's written in this book. Meditate on it day and night. Let it not depart from your mouth. How do we not let something depart from our mouth? We meditate on it day and night. We consistently go to it. So if you're struggling with getting into the word, start with Proverbs as a daily application, okay? And number two, here's a follow-up. Who is the author? Solomon. He was the second wisest man to walk the earth. If you ask Siri, she'll tell you he's the first, but he's the second because the first is Christ, right? And I shared this in the first service. The third is Nate Wittick. So, yeah. All right. Three, it provides us wisdom on daily practical topics, right? Work, relationships, money, hanging out with friends, your relationship with God. James tells us to ask for wisdom, right? We also have it right here. If you want to ask for it, go read it. God has provided it to you. Go to the book of wisdom from second wisest guy that ever walked the earth. Solomon does a great job. This is the fourth point, of putting a complicated life into very simple terms. He does a great job of juxtaposing things. Foolish versus wisdom, sin versus righteousness, laziness versus hard work, poor versus rich, generosity versus selfishness, death versus life, purity versus adultery, evil versus good. He ultimately shows us that in the reality of what a world we think is very gray and truth, there's generally two paths, okay? And lastly, he personifies wisdom, someone that we are to have a relationship with. Wisdom is to be sought after like a treasure, and wisdom is to be listened to like a wise guide. One of the cool things about this is that Solomon speaks a lot in Proverbs. One of the themes you go through is the wisdom that you can have in getting rebuked, or basically listening to wisdom. So much of what he says as like a father to a son is there's wisdom in basically shutting your mouth and listening to somebody who's telling you you're doing the wrong thing. And I think that that's fascinating because so often our pride gets in the way, okay? So Solomon, lives 970 BC to 931 BC. He was the son of David and Bathsheba. Fascinating. Becomes king in Jerusalem at a young age. Most historians believe it was around age 20, and he reigns for 40 years. Now, a pivotal part in Solomon's life, and some folks may know this that have been around church, is in 1 Kings 3, it's documented where Solomon is about to take his kingship, and he prays to God, and as opposed to asking for riches or battlefield success, in verse 9 of chapter 3 of 1 Kings, he says, "I pray that you give your servant an understanding heart to judge and to discern between good and evil." This gets back to those two paths, right? Good and evil. So what does God do? God absolutely gives him that wisdom. And then he says, "I'm also going to give you all those riches across the board." But it's important, and we're going to come back to this at the end. In verse 14, God tells him, "You got to be careful to do my commandments, though." So I think it's important to also note that as we jump into this, you can have all the wisdom in the world, but it doesn't necessarily keep you from sin. You can have all the warnings, but it doesn't mean that you choose to take the wrong path, okay? So Proverbs is a practical book for our daily living to keep us on the right path. It's the original chicken soup for your soul, okay? Proverbs 16, let's jump in. Let's dive in and go into verse 1. All the verses will be here as we go through. So if you don't have your Bible with you, the verses will be up there, okay? "To humans belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. Now, the heart here means leb, which in the Hebrew means the inner person. So it's truly like your inner self, right? And I think about this, and it makes me think, like, who is actually in charge of your life? And the reality is that God is in charge of your life. James tells us in chapter 4, we've read this before, verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go and make go to a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as is it, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." The key here is we're not talking about plans like go to Publix this afternoon to get groceries, right? These are our selfish plans that we create in our heart that are usually driven by arrogance and pride. But I want to do this for myself and that because I want to exalt myself, right? Said differently by the great poet Mike Tyson, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth, right? Life will punch you in the mouth. And that's what I see James telling us right here, right? Is you think that you're going to control your life until God decides to bring a little bit of a change. As James encourages us, you're a vapor. But Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes says the same thing. You're just a vapor here for a little while. And the problem with our planning is motive and the right alignment to who's in charge. Plans in the Hebrew is the word macharak, which means an arrangement, making an arrangement. And it makes me think of an orchestra and this idea of like we have a conductor, we have the musicians, and we're playing this beautiful symphony. But so often we want to place ourselves as the conductor. We want to say, this is the sheet music. This is when it will start. This is when it will end. But the reality is that in your life and best exemplified in the physical death of your body, you are not in charge. Only God gets to say when that will be. It's a good reminder that we can make all the plans that we want, but God can change them at any moment, okay? And that really shouldn't surprise us. Instead, I think the takeaway is when life throws you a curveball, which it will do, my dad being a great baseball coach used to give me this encouragement, sit back and hit it in the opposite direction. And so I think when life throws you that curveball, you're looking at it and you're asking yourself, God, not why did you ruin my plans, but God, what are you trying to teach me in this moment? If God's plans are better than our plans, if you really believe that, then you also have to then believe that God's plans are about achieving his glory and not yours. And again, that goes to the problem with our plans is they generally revolve around how we glorify ourselves. And that's why they're not good, okay? And that leads us right into verse 2. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Seem here is the word sight, meaning your physical fleshly eye, right? Pure. It means clean, righteous, unmixed, and free from foreign substances. It's the same word that they used in describing olive oil, right? We want pure olive oil, okay? And motives means spirit, which is interesting. It's the same word used to describe the spirit of God in Genesis chapter 1-2. So instead, slightly differently, in my flesh, the motive seems unmixed, but my spiritual aim is weighed by the Lord. God is interested how your spirit is doing. And one of the best ways for us to start to evaluate the difference between spirit and flesh is in Galatians 5. If there's a chapter of the Bible I'd have you recommend memorizing, this would be it, specifically in the section of what are the deeds of the flesh and what are the fruits of the spirit. If you want to know your motives, start to evaluate what those look like based off of, is this a deed of the flesh or is this a fruit of the spirit? And I'm going to give you an example. At work recently, we have a buddy that runs a similar type of business that's down in Texas, and I made a quick phone call to him, and I was asking him about, hey, how are things doing? And he was describing this incredible plant he has that makes all this money, and I started to think about, man, we should do something similar and things along those lines. But really, by the evening, I was very convicted because what I started to feel was a bit of jealousy coming up right here, and I was like, man, why did Cole get that? Like, we should have got that. We're working even harder than he is. Why didn't we get the success that he got, you know? And the reality is that in Galatians 5, selfish ambition and jealousy are deeds of the flesh. And my heart was oriented on a fleshly success. It was, my flesh is faulty. Your flesh is faulty, right? And the beauty is that we can repent. And the cool part of that story is I repented that next morning and God brought us, true, right? An overwhelming blessing the next day. And the crazy part about that is why does God choose to bless us even though we fail to follow him? And that's a big part of the story of Proverbs that we'll read through, and that Solomon's life is blessed even though at the end of it, he totally disregards God. So God is so awesome. I'm so thankful for him. Okay, verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Colossians 3:23. Work as unto the Lord and not to a human master. So your human master, you may think of your boss. I think the most dangerous human master is you, right? Yourself. What an incredible promise we have that if we commit our work to the Lord, he will establish our plans, right? And the more and more that I look at this, I think that our plans, the more that we commit our lives to God, they will have less and less to do with money, wealth, success, and much more to do with people, impact, and lasting gospel value. A good example of this I heard recently from a friend that Dave Ramsey's company, Financial Peace University, just down the road in Franklin, every Wednesday, they spend 1 hour at mandatory company chapel. I think that's cool. I think it's like 800 employees. And can you imagine the amount of time and money they're investing into chapel for 1 hour? But Dave Ramsey will say that that's the most important hour of the entire week for them. And I love that because that shows what the company is actually committed to. And when I think of our lives, when we commit our plans to God, our plans are to glorify him. And he will take care of ultimately what a lot of those tactics look like. Verse 4, the Lord works out everything to a proper end, even the wicked for a day of disaster. God doesn't leave loose ends. There is no cliffhanger. There's no bad movie endings with God, right? And he doesn't start things that he's not going to finish. Now, sometimes we're going to get hung up on this idea that maybe, does this mean that God made wicked people? No, God made people. People chose to sin, right? God is a just God, and justice is coming. We've been learning about that through the latter end of Revelation. And we're actually thankful that God is just because we do have this innate piece of our beings that longs for justice when wrong has been done. I think the problematic question is not, why has God have a day of disaster for the wicked? That actually makes sense to us, I think, honestly. What doesn't make sense, the more problematic question is, why did God send his son to die for wicked people? The best word that I've heard used to describe this in a great worship song is scandalous. The beautiful, scandalous night, the night that Jesus was crucified. It is scandalous. God made people. People chose sin. God sends Jesus. How in the world does that make any sense? That makes no sense. How is it that Jesus on the cross, dying for people, those same people look at him and are spitting at him and throwing insults, and he says, not, oh, you just wait, you're going to get what you deserve. He says, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Man, that is love, guys. If you want to look at the description of love, look no farther than Jesus Christ. Look no farther than Jesus Christ. It's scandalous. To sum up verses 1-4, the problem with human planning is it's selfish, we're proud, and it's really about glorifying ourselves most often. God's plan is superior, and you have to trust in his glory that he is going to work things to his good and not to your good, and we become okay with that. But when we become okay with that, we find ourselves in a much greater place of joy. Verse 5, the Lord detests all who are proud of heart, and be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Detest is a very strong word. It's the same word used for abomination, disgusting, unclean foods, idols, wickedness, okay? It was pride, right, that motivated Lucifer, and God does have his proper end for pride. He has his proper end, as we read through in the book of Revelation, what will come with Satan and his pride. And for those of us that believe in Jesus, you can be sure of this. If there is pride in your heart, that is an abomination to him, and he purges those whom he loves. One of those things that, you know, we laugh about is when somebody says, don't pray for like humility or patience, because then God is going to bring a scenario into your life to do that. One of those examples is years ago with Awaken, we took a mission trip to Guatemala, and there was a guy named there named Tony that had been there for 10 years. He had been a handyman up in Michigan for 40 years, but this guy was like the man's man. He knew everything about how to fix stuff. And so we're preparing concrete to pour for this walkway, and there's three of us that are mixing concrete, and he comes up and he just laughs. And he says, you know, every time I pray for patience, God sends me three guys like you. which I thought was pretty funny. But I do believe, like, look, humility is the key to tackling our pride. And if you want to read about humility, just camp out in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All you have to do, if you want to read about the most humble example that we have, read about Jesus Christ. I also think it's important to hang around humble people. Sorry, I see you back there, bro, but I'm going to call you out. Jeremiah, I see you back there. You want to hang out with humble people, because humble people are infectious. That guy is a humble person. I've known that guy for a long time. I know I'm not doing that to glorify you, bro. I'm just doing it to glorify God and his work in your life, because being around humble people motivates you to be humble as well. Because they, just as Paul said, they imitate me as I imitate Christ, okay? Verse 6, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. Note, this is not our love and faithfulness. There's no bulls or goats mentioned here. This is interesting that 1,000 years before Christ comes on the scene, Solomon is saying it's love and faithfulness that atones for sin. If you want to see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, boom, here you go. Here's an example of it, right? And the second part of that, through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. Proverbs 8:13 tells us, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Fear is a reverence for God because of his love, his faithfulness, his goodness. We desire and we can succeed at avoiding evil. We want to avoid evil at all costs, right? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you haven't trusted in him, your works will not atone for your sin. We talked about that last week. There is no 50-50 rule, right? There's no 51% good works. But there is living water, that is truth, okay? And he that offers it says, come, and you will never be thirsty again. And if you have never tasted of that living water, I encourage you to come talk to a pastor at the end of this service, because you will never thirst again. I promise you. Verse 7, when the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, he causes their enemies to be at peace with them. I think it's amazing here, one, to just think that the Lord can take pleasure in our way. I think Kelly mentioned this, but like, many of you ever think that like God could be proud of you? It's amazing to think that God could be proud of you. Why would that be? It's because when God looks at you, he sees Christ. He sees our advocate. Your Father in heaven is proud of you. It's amazing. And so your way can be pleasing with him. And he says here, across the board, is that your enemies will be at peace with you. Now, I don't think that means that's not a constant in the sense that we're not going to face some type of persecution in life, because we know that that's true. There can be persecution that's there. I think, as a commentator put it, a lifestyle pleasing to God disarms social hostility, right? Okay. Verse 8, better is a little righteousness than much gain with injustice. I think this, all of my fellow business owners, sales folks, et cetera, pay attention. What are you trusting in? You think you're going to get rich with injustice and then God's going to honor that? I don't think so. Much better to have less with righteousness than a lot with injustice. Verse 9, in their hearts, human plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. This reminds us of verse 1 through 4, right? We have free will to think, we have free will to act, we have free will to move, but you are not fully independent. God has the ability at any moment in his sovereignty to overrule your plans. And oftentimes, we think of that in poor light, right? But how many of you here, like myself, did God overrule your plans in order to achieve his glory? I'm going to tell you what, the fact that I stand here today in Clarksville versus being somewhere else is specific evidence to this, of God getting the glory and not my plan, okay? All right, the next section we're going to, Solomon is going to address basically kings, and we're going to talk through this, and I'm just going to read through the verses, and then we're going to make some commentary on kind of what Solomon has to say here. Verse 10, the lips of the king speak as an oracle. An oracle here doesn't mean demonic, like it's more of wisdom use, and his mouth does not betray justice. Verse 11, honest scales and balances belong to the Lord, and all the weights in the bag are of his making. 12, kings detest wrongdoing, for a throne is established through righteousness. 13, kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value the one who speaks what is right. 14, a king's wrath is a messenger of death, but the wise will appease it. 15, when a king's face brightens, it means life. His favor is like a rain cloud in the spring. What would the American colonists have said about these verses, I wonder? And I think a lot of times that we look at human kings, and the first thing when I read this, I think, man, I would love a king that detests wrongdoing, you know, across the board. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to have presidential candidates that we felt like across the board were doing stuff that honored the Lord, you know? And this is what it, there's a number of takeaways to this, right? First and foremost, human kings, make no mistake, will be held accountable. If you want to read that, read Daniel and read about the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Human kings will be held accountable. God, we already said that. He brings everything to its proper end. He's going to administer justice, right? But listen to this. This is in Deuteronomy 17. This is awesome. Verse 18. Now it shall come about when he, being the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law on the scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, so that he will learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully following all the words of this law and these statutes, so that his heart will not be haughty towards his countrymen, and so that he will not turn away from the commandment to the right or the left, so that he and his sons may live long in the kingdom in the midst of Israel. Now, wouldn't it be amazing to have the leaders of our country to say that we know that they're learning how to fear the Lord more actively day in and day out, that their hearts would not be haughty towards us, and that they would not turn away from the commandment, right or to the left? I think the application piece here is that we need Christian leaders. We need Christians to get involved in civil service. I think that's the reality. We can continue to complain about not having people that kind of like administer political processes in ways that we want. But the truth of the matter is, if you want a good book, this is probably the best book there is to learn how to run a country, right? And to administer law and justice. Absolutely. So wouldn't we want a leader that's submitted to this? Part of that challenge is that we, as Christians, have pushed ourselves away from some of that political side of things. And there's a piece of this, like, look, you want to be part of the solution? Then be part of the solution. Stop complaining about the problem. And I'm looking at myself in the mirror when I say this. Same thing with my kids. If I want to give them a good example, the best way is for me to do it, right? I could tell them, but one way is to get involved, right? Get involved with your local school board if you need to. Let's stop complaining about what the problem is and start being part of the solution. Our forefathers, George Washington, did not want to be president, right? He elected to do that to be a civil servant. So when we talk about wanting leaders that are submitted to the Lord, I think the first and foremost thing is we need to look at ourselves inside. And then two, we serve a king that we're all longing for. That's the benefit, right? Christ is an incredible king. He is the King of Kings. He's coming back. And while we're here on earth, we should be looking for leaders that are submitted to that King of Kings. And you yourself, as a leader, especially within your household, should be submitted to that King of Kings. You will not regret it. Verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver? If you're young, kids, listen up. Money, it will go away. Solomon talks a ton about money. Get wisdom. Strive after wisdom. Now, maybe a college education is going to cost a lot of gold and silver, but anyways, strive for wisdom, okay? The highway of the upright avoids evil. Those who guard their ways will preserve their lives. As discussed earlier, avoid the evil way if you really care for your life. Verse 18, very famous verse here. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. I encourage the first service as well. If you wanted to get a tattoo on your face, I would get this. Right here. This is like one that would probably be humbling when people walk up. But humility is the antidote to our pride, right? And we talked about this earlier. Humility is found in Jesus Christ. But it shouldn't surprise us. And anybody that's, you know, been in life for a little bit, you've probably seen this in your own life, but it's fascinating in doing business consulting, like how often you see this, that there's pride that starts to build up. And then you're like, look, heed the warning, heed the warning, heed the warning. You're going to destroy yourself. You're going to destroy yourself. But we in our pride, we just love to bounce through. But man, this is so true. Pride goes before the destruction. Verse 19, better to be lonely in spirit than with the oppressed, than to share plunder with the proud. And that just gives us an understanding of the dangers of pride. Verse 20, whoever heeds instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. That's exactly what we just talked about in 18. God gives great instruction. We are to heed him. The question I would have for you is, how good are you at receiving instruction? Kids, the Bible says, children, obey your parents, and your life will go well with you. It's the first commandment with a promise. Isn't that interesting that in verse 20 here it says, whoever gives heed to instruction will prosper. God's giving you a promise right there. It's not a prosper monetarily. It says, you know, that you're going to get rich. What it's saying is that you're going to keep away from the way of evil in your life. So it's really important for us to evaluate, how good am I really at receiving instruction? Especially when somebody provides some instruction that I'm like, ooh, I don't like that. That's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Verse 21, the wise in heart are called discerning, and gracious words promote instruction. Discernment is very powerful because it helps us eliminate the gray in this life. A lot of the story of Solomon, right, when he's talking about, help to give me discernment, God. You guys remember, and if you haven't heard this, there's a great story in Solomon's life where these two women come in with a baby, and they're each saying that I'm the baby's mom, and Solomon says, well, this makes sense. Let's just take a sword, cut the baby in half. You each get 50-50, and then you'll be happy. Because Solomon knows that the mom, the real mom, is going to say, just let the other woman have it. That's exactly what happens. He identifies who the real mom is. Discernment is extremely powerful, and we see that all through Proverbs in Solomon's discernment, right? The other piece is gracious words promote instruction. Discerning people use gracious words. Why is that? Because they understand how people receive instruction, right? We ask that, like, how do you receive instruction? Generally, you and I don't receive instruction well when we're not getting gracious words. When somebody's coming at us aggressively, I know my natural response is, right? No, I don't want to hear it. But it's amazing to think that, like, if we have and we use discernment, we can start to receive that instruction. A different translation reads this, the sweetness of speech increases persuasion. Kids, understand this. If you want to persuade your parents, sweetness of speech, okay? I need a cell phone. Prudence is a fountain of life to the prudent, but folly brings punishment to fools. The hearts of the wise makes the mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. Prudence here more directly means understanding, but this is interesting because it brings up the next side of the equation for us is to ask you, do people like receiving your instruction? So the first question was, is do you receive instruction well? Let me ask you, how well do people receive your instruction? I think this says a lot of, like, prudent lips will promote instruction. I often think about this as like as a boss, as this way to get people to do things. Yeah, it's one thing if just like, again, in the military, wearing your rank on the collar, hey, I'm in charge, you have to do this. It's different when you're actually trying to inspire that person. How about trying to actually inspire your kids, right? So what are you saying? How are you saying it? Those really mean a lot, right? And we see this as it flows right into verse 24. Gracious words are honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. If you have a problem with communication, which most of us do, and a problem with our mouth, you need to be reading Proverbs every day. It's one of the largest themes in Proverbs that you'll see that Solomon hits on consistently is our words. Solomon tackles it quite a bit. Here's a few of my favorites. 10:11. These are all out of Proverbs. But again, and this is just a smidgen of them. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. 10:19, where there are many words, transgressions is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. 12:14, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words. 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue will bring rise to healing. Let me ask you, are you using your words to thrust like a sword, or are you using them to bring healing? 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I love this one because it makes me think of a business professor I had that used to use the phrase, I'm surprised you're surprised. When he was a CEO and he would come into a room and his board or whatever, they're all freaking out because something was going wrong. And they're like, oh, we're surprised this is happening. And he kind of would do a quick, you know, analysis of what was going on. And he would sit there and say, I'm surprised you're surprised. I mean, this like totally makes sense that this is happening. And that's what I think of when I look at this, because I think that a harsh word stirs up anger. Yeah, no kidding. You know, when we receive a harsh word back to us, it makes us angry. So we go back to this, so a gentle answer turns away wrath. How about when your boss says something to you that is disrespectful or whatever, how about you just give a gentle answer and turning away that wrath? You will honor the Lord, right? But if you bring a harsh word back, make no mistake, it's going to stir up anger. 15:2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. 15:4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Is your tongue a tree of life? Or is your tongue crushing people's spirits? Let me ask you this too. How does your gracious heavenly Father speak to you? Gracious, honeycomb, healing, maybe that describes the way that he speaks to us. And let me target specifically here, because I'm targeting myself, as parents, right? Is the way that we speak to our kids the way that God speaks to us? Or are we like the parable of the wicked servant, right, who gets all his debts canceled, and then he runs around and he starts calling in all his debts? Does our gracious Heavenly Father speak to us in love and kindness? It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And then we turn around and we just, bam, crush the spirits of our kids. I think that's what Solomon's talking about here. Again, I'm surprised you're surprised. We say as parents, surprised you're surprised that your kids are not receiving your instruction when it's not built in words that we're telling us exactly here that Solomon says, the way that we communicate. 25, there's a way that appears to be right, but the end, it leads to death. Man, that sounds like most of my planning in life. Well, it seemed really good. It reminds me of verse 2, right? Here's what I would like to encourage you. Solomon talks about counselors, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, but like you need people around you that are your counselors. And I'm not talking about like therapy counselors. I'm talking about wise people in the gospel truth that can tell you you're being an idiot, okay? We all need that because that's the reality. 27, a scoundrel plots evil, and on their lips is like a scorching fire. Scoundrel here means worthless, but it shouldn't surprise us, right? Shouldn't surprise us that when you're around worthless people, you're going to get burned, okay? 28, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Solomon tells us that stirring up a conflict, this is actually in Proverbs 17, if you read it later today, which I think you should, a flood is going to ensue. So let me ask you, are you stirring up conflict? Are you gossiping? Proverbs 18, a fool's mouth is his ruin and his lips are a snare to his soul. The truth is that if you're gossiping and you're stirring up conflict, you're creating your own snare to his soul. And I think there's a point in this is like gossip is a good one because we're usually pretty good at excusing this or pride. We need to stop making excuses and start implementing biblical controls. 29, a violent person entices their neighbor and leads them down a path that's not good. Don't hang out with violent people. True. 30, whoever winks their eye is plotting perversity. Who purses their lips is bent on evil. Again, kids, as you're looking for employers and companies, you're coming out of college or whatever, look to those leaders and find out what their motives are. This is really, for those of us that have served in companies, we're like, man, I can't believe that company took advantage of me. I think as you start to find these folks, you find out like, man, their motives are totally wrong. 31, gray hair is a crown of splendor and is attained in the way of righteousness. Okay, I made a joke in the first service about being bald, and I don't know where I came in with this, but I think the beard qualifies as getting to have gray in your beard. But the focus here in my mind is because people with gray hair understand the way of righteousness, the question would be twofold. One, if you don't have gray hair, who can you find that does have gray hair that can pour into your life? Because they have understanding and wisdom, right? They've walked in those moccasins, if you will. And the second question is if you have gray hair, who are you pouring into? You have wisdom. Pour into those disciple people underneath you. We need that wisdom, okay? Verse 32, better is a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control who takes a city. I love this verse. Patience and self-control, both fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So when we think about, you know, I think of it, again, warrior, that sounds cool, right? Taking a city, that sounds really cool. Fascinating here that Solomon says it's better actually to be patient and have self-control than to be a warrior that this great name that can take this city. 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. So Solomon brings us in on the bookend right where he started in verse 1 through 4. God is going to work his plans. You can 100% count on it, okay? Now we talked about Solomon ending his life, right? This is an incredible book of wisdom right here. How did Solomon end his life, right? Who's this guy that asked for all this wisdom? God gave it to him. Did he follow it? 1 Kings, I'm going to read this. Now Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh. He ended up having actually 700 wives. A lot of those were political marriages, but he had 700 wives. You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will certainly turn your heart away and follow the gods. That's what God had told him, right? And that was the instruction that God had given him in Deuteronomy 17. So Solomon, in all his wisdom, knew exactly what he shouldn't do. And guess what? He did it anyways. Reminds me of what Paul says, right, in Romans 7, where I just choose to do what I don't want to do in my life. But what I find so fascinating by this, as we kind of finish out with Proverbs 16, is I wonder why God didn't basically not grant Solomon what he asked for, right? Because God knows the future, so God knew where Solomon was going to end his life. So when Solomon, when he was 20 years old, says, hey, God, can I get all this wisdom that I'm asking for? Why didn't God just say, no, yeah, I like the idea. You're going to use it and write some cool stuff, but then you're not going to follow what I told you to do, and you're going to set a bad example. I think what's interesting about that, too, is that like we look at Romans and it's written by Paul. Did Paul deserve to be an apostle? He would tell you he didn't. He writes about it. He says, I'm the least to be considered. I was literally at the hand of murdering Christians, and God chose me. And what it makes me think about is that we can have all the wisdom that's in this book, right? But thanks be to God, and really to our Savior Jesus Christ, that my life will not be evaluated on how well I follow these proverbs, right? That's not how I get to heaven. How I get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And when I think about that, I think about Christ again, back to this cross and him being there at the cross and him saying, Father, forgive them for what they know not what they do. It makes me think like, man, Solomon is so wise. And yet God still in his gracious abundance gives Solomon all this wisdom, knowing that Solomon is going to chase after these foreign women and totally leave God. I mean, he ended his life horrible, guys. But that didn't stop God from giving him incredible blessings, because who God is a God of mercy, right? That's who God is. And we know this by who God adopts as his children. And so there's this really cool, it's part of a sermon. It's a, you guys know, may know Forrest Frank. I was listening to his album earlier this week, and oh, it's just so good. It's the final track. It's actually a guy that's preaching about God's adoption, and I just feel like God gave it to me to be able to share at the end of this, because I want it to sink in the sense of like who God is as his father and adopting us as his children and what that actually means for us. And if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't been adopted into God's family, I want you to come to talk to one of us after the sermon, because it cannot wait until tomorrow, guys. You're a vapor. You don't know if you're going to be around tomorrow, but God's adoption is so powerful. So we're going to listen to this, and then the worship team is going to lead us in some time of response.
I have dear friends who've adopted children, and they said the hardest part was filling out the questionnaire asking you what kind of challenges you're willing to live with, what kind of disabilities, as the world would call them, you're okay with in a child that you're going to adopt. Like, are you okay if they can't walk, if they're paralyzed, if they're in a wheelchair and you've got to push them? Are you okay if they can't eat and they have a feeding tube? Are you okay if they have some mental disabilities, they're not able to learn, or they lacking cognitive functions, their brain's not working as a normal brain would? Are those things that you're all right with? And you think, man, if I don't choose that child, who will? If I say I'm not okay with that, then what's going to happen to that person, that living being? And what I love when I'm thinking about God adopting us is that he says, I'll take that one. I'll take the one that's stuck in pornography like a dog to his vomit. He keeps going back to his sin. I'll take her when she's starving herself. I'll take the one who looks in the mirror and hates what she sees. I'll take the person who sits with the razor blade cutting their arm. I'll take the one who constantly thinks of themselves, walks into a room and wonders what everybody is saying about them or thinking about them. They're enslaved to their insecurity, and the list goes on and on and on and on. There's no disqualifying disability that the Lord turns away. There's no one that God says, oh, they're too far gone, I can't save them. Jesus's blood is not enough, that he didn't die for them. Anyone who would trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins can be adopted as God's children. We can be his kids, not as slaves, not as workers, not people who are trying to earn our allowance, not someone who's trying to earn a wage, but women and men who have been adopted by the Creator of the heavens and the earth to be his children, to call him Abba, Father.
Us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.